Well, it's good to see everybody, and we are going to be in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29, continuing our study of Mark. Last week we looked at the Transfiguration. So this week we're going to look at the unclean spirit. So Jesus has come off the Mount of Transfiguration, and when he comes back to his disciples, he finds that there is a situation with a man whose son has an unclean spirit. So we're going to look at that this morning. By way of introduction, a lot of people think that the description in this story is the description of someone with epilepsy, with the disease of epilepsy. Wikipedia defines epilepsy as a group of neurological disorders characterized by recurrent epileptic seizures. Epileptic seizures are episodes that can vary from brief and nearly undetectable periods to long periods of vigorous shaking due to abnormal electrical activity in the brain. These episodes can result in physical injuries, either directly, such as broken bones, or through causing accidents. In epilepsy, seizures have a tendency to recur and have no immediate underlying cause. However, the Bible does not attribute what happens to this young man to epilepsy or to a disease, but rather it attributes it to demon possession. And so we're going to look at that this morning. I was looking at a college class online at Yale. Yale has open Yale, and you can go and take all kinds of classes. And I think it's a psychology class. And the professor was saying that, you know, he was talking about epileptic seizures and diseases, and he was saying, well, if you read the Bible, you know, in ancient literature, they would blame these physical diseases on demons. But we know today it's diseases. But the Bible says specifically that this is demonic possession. It doesn't have anything to do with him having a disease. So we'll look at that today. Now, our first point in verses 14 through 16 is the scribes challenge Jesus' disciples. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. So Jesus returned from the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. He had taken those three up the mount with him, and he comes back, so the nine disciples are there. And the nine disciples are in an argument with the scribes. Now, the scribes were experts in the law. And so they were arguing with them, debating with them. And prior to this debate, a man came to Jesus seeking healing for his son, and the disciples could not heal him. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the disciples he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them? What are y'all debating about?" And now we see a distressed father and powerless disciples, verses 17 through 19. And one of the multitude answering and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." Now, a dumb spirit means a mute spirit. It's one that renders him unable to speak. So he couldn't speak. There are some people that take from verses like this that all disease is caused by demons. The Bible does not teach that all disease is caused by demons. But there are some people, some Christians that will talk about, the demon of this and the demon of that. Not everything's caused by demons, but in this case, and in some cases, it is caused by demons, and so this is what was happening here. "And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." To tear means to throw him on the ground in convulsions. It's like an epileptic seizure. However, this was demon possession, not epilepsy. A lot of times we think the people were ignorant at that time, but they were not ignorant. They didn't have all the technology we had, but they, you read the Bible and you find people that had diseases and they knew they had diseases. And then you find people possessed with demons, and the people around them knew it was possession of demons. It wasn't, they weren't confused about it. But it's interesting, he says, I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Now, the disciples should have been able to cast the devil out of the boy, but they couldn't. And Jesus is going to say why they couldn't at the end of this passage. So verse 19, he answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Faithless generation means unbelieving generation. And we live in a generation of unbelief today. We live in a generation of unbelief. And that's the same kind they had. And sin brings unbelief. The first thing, we were talking about the Garden of Eden this morning in our survey of Genesis. The first thing the devil did was question the Word of God. He said, yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden. So he questioned. And he distorted the Word of God because God never said, thou shalt not eat of every tree. He said, you shall not eat of this one tree. But he said, yea, hath God said this? Has God said this? So he brought question into their mind. And so unbelief has been since the Garden of Eden. And it is Martin Luther said it was the source sin. It was the great sin. It's like if you have a water hose that's leaking, has leaks in it. And we went several years ago, we went to Home Depot, and the guy at Home Depot said, you need to buy this water hose. This hose is the strongest hose we have. So I bought it. Then I got my dog. And my dog chewed holes in the water hose. Either that, it may have been, I shouldn't blame the dog, because it may have been the lawnmower guy may have run over it. But at any rate, it had holes in it. Dogs get blamed for a lot of stuff. But at any rate, if you were going to patch up that water hose, if it's leaking and leaking and leaking and leaking, you can try and duct tape it. But if it's still leaking, it's hard to get the leak stopped. The best thing to do is to go to the source, the faucet, and turn it off. And then once you stop the water flowing through, then you can do that. And so it's the same way a lot of people's sins, well, everybody's sins, stream from unbelief. We don't believe the Word of God. We don't believe what God says in the Bible, so we do something different. We don't trust God that He'll take care of us. So we make bad decisions. Unbelief. We think such and such is going to happen if we tell the truth, so we lie. It's unbelief. And so Jesus answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? How long am I going to put up with you? Bring him unto me. Just the disciples couldn't do it. And nobody could help the boy. Jesus says, just bring him to me. I'll take care of it. Now the third thing we see is that all things are possible to him that believes, verses 20 through 24. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. So just as soon as he sees Jesus, the spirit, and knocks him on the ground. And he's having what looks like a seizure, would look to us like that. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. So this had happened since childhood. And this statement provides further evidence that this is epilepsy, since it has affected him since childhood. But again, the Bible attributes this to demonic activity, not disease. So for some reason, this demon has afflicted this boy since he was a child. We don't know why. Perhaps it was allowed by God for this very purpose, that Jesus might heal him and teach these lessons. And oft times it had cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So the demon's intent was to destroy the boy. In John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So the devil's intent is always to destroy. That's what he comes to do, to steal, kill, and to destroy. He tricks people, he deceives people into thinking he's going to give them a wonderful life, and he never shows them the end of sin. The devil likes to show you the front yard, but he never shows you the backyard. He shows you the foyer, but he never shows you the basement. He doesn't show you how sin ends up. And the Father says, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So basically, Jesus just turns it around. The Father says, if you can do anything, please help us. And Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. That's an amazing thought, that we would come to God and say, if you can do anything, please help us. And God says, if you can believe, if you can, all things are possible to him that believes. You know, when the children of Israel were at the Red Sea, we'll see that in the book of Exodus, but when they were at the Red Sea, Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And God said, why are you crying to me? Speak unto them that they go forward. It's a wonderful, but we've used that to preach sermons. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And sometimes we have to do that, but that's not what God wanted in that instance. In that instance, God wanted them to move forward. And so, Jesus says to this man, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When you're having trouble believing, tell God that you believe and ask Him to help you where you do not believe as you should. It's a simple thing. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I've said that many times in prayer. Lord, I believe you on this. Help me where I don't believe. And God will help you with that. We don't have to pretend with God. He already knows everything. So we don't have to pretend that we believe Him. We don't have to pretend that we're good. We don't have to pretend that we're doing the right thing if we're not. We just need to be honest with God. Jesus didn't come to save good people. He came to save sinners. Lord, I believe, help them in unbelief. Now the Bible in the book of 1 John says, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. So God's promises are true, whether we believe them or not. And God will be faithful to His promises. But this man cries out and says, Lord, I believe, help them in unbelief. Now the fourth thing we see is that Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit in verses 25 through 27. And when Jesus saw the people came running together, He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. So why was it important for Jesus to tell the devil to get out and stay out? He's making sure that the devil knows he's not welcome to come back. You know, Jesus told a story about a man, a parable. He said, when the unclean spirit's gone out of a man, he wandereth about in desert places, and he finds no rest. And then he says, I know what I'll do, I'll go back. And so he takes seven others, more wicked than himself, and they go back into the man's house, and the last day of the man is worse than the first. And so, it's important for Jesus to tell this devil, get out and stay out. And I like that kind of healing. I like that kind of a thing. You know, a lot of times, the guys on TV will heal somebody in a crusade and then they're not healed the next day. Jim Jones, everybody in the church, I was watching a documentary, everybody in the church remembered this great miracle where a woman that was in a wheelchair was healed by Jim Jones and got out of her wheelchair. And of course later they found out it was one of his secretaries. She could walk. It was a scam. But I like this kind of healing. He tells the demon, get out and stay out. And the spirit cried and rent him sore. The evil spirit was not happy. And came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. So the boy was lifeless after this. He just laid there. And they thought he had died. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. I was talking to a child recently. And I said something about the resurrection, and the child says, what's the resurrection? And I said, like Jesus rose from the dead, comes back to life. And the child said, oh, wow, like a zombie then. Well, the child had never heard that Jesus rose from the dead. Here in North Georgia. So we think that everybody's heard the gospel. That's because everybody we know has heard the gospel. Because we don't know a lot of people outside of church culture. There are lots of people that haven't heard the gospel. Or if they have, they have a distorted view of the gospel. Most people are not gospel hardened, they are gospel ignorant. They've never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Now the fifth thing we see is prayer and fasting. These are the last two verses, verses 28 and 29. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. So the disciples had failed in the one task they should have regarded as most important, and that is warfare praying. They should have prayed and sought God until they had power and faith to accomplish their work. Now some Bible translations don't have "and fasting" because it's not in the older manuscripts, though those manuscripts are not necessarily the best manuscripts, but it's not in the older manuscripts, and fasting. So a lot of them end with prayer. But prayer and fasting go together because It's a description of intense prayer, where you pray, you're so much into prayer that you don't eat. You just keep praying. And so Jesus is rebuking their prayerlessness. The reason that they could not cast out the demon in the boy is because they didn't pray. They wanted the fame of being Jesus' disciples without the sacrifice. And we know this because previously when Jesus told them that he was going to go to the cross, they were in it for the kingdom. They wanted to be a part of the kingdom. And when Jesus said, "I'm going to go to the cross and be crucified," Peter, representing the rest of the disciples, rebuked him. Said, "It's not going to be that way, Lord." And so Jesus rebukes Peter, and then he turns to the disciples and he says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." But that's not what they wanted. They didn't want the they didn't want the crucified life. They wanted to reign. They wanted the fame of being Jesus' disciples without the sacrifice. And so they hadn't done their praying. They hadn't spent the time in prayer and fasting that Jesus wanted them to. And I think a lot of times the reason that we don't have power and we're not winning people to Christ and we're not having opportunities to witness and we're not seeing God work in our lives the way He could is because we're not praying. We're not spending time in prayer. It's just a little thing we do in a devotion in the morning and then we're done with God for the day. And the Bible doesn't say how much time you have to spend. It's not a matter of that. Actually, the Bible says pray without ceasing. That's a command. Pray without ceasing. So, we ought to always be in an attitude of prayer. We ought to always have a heart cry to God. You can speak to God at any time of the day. Just you need help, speak to God. If you're driving, speak to God. Don't shut your eyes up. Leave your eyes open while you're driving. It's just a little helpful reminder. But we need to pray. We need to seek God's face in how God would use us. Because if we want to see the church grow, every one of us are the key to seeing the church grow. The church is not going to grow much if we don't know any lost people, if we don't know anyone that's not in church, if we're not inviting people to church, if we're not saying, "Come visit my church." It can't grow. It can't grow. And I invite people to church. But I can do more. We can all do more. But we need to be seeking God in prayer. "This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting." And when was the last time, and I'm preaching to myself too, when was the last time any of us were so intently into prayer that we didn't eat? Been a long time. And yes, I am planning to eat lunch today. Please eat lunch today. Don't go out there. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm talking to myself too. When was the last time I was so intently into prayer over something, seeking God so much that I didn't eat because I just kept praying? So this is convicting. This is a convicting verse. "This kind come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Jesus says you got to spend time in intensive praying. Prayer is war. We got to spend time in prayer to have power to do what we need to do. Little prayer, little power. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people. I thank you for this story. I thank you that despite the disciples' failure, that as soon as Jesus came, that the boy was healed. And Jesus gives us a lesson. This kind cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting. And this passage also gives us a lesson that the important thing is to point people to Jesus. And so, please give us opportunities this week to point people to Jesus, to witness for Jesus, to share our testimony of what Jesus has done for us. I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, that you will convict them today and that they will believe in you, Lord Jesus Christ, and be born again by faith in you. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Let's stand and sing a verse of Amazing Grace.